إن الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن والاه. وبعد, I tried to pray in رياض الجنة this morning, and morning meaning about 3 a.m. But I couldn't get in because the place was absolutely jam-packed, not even standing place, because half of it was cordoned off and closed. I asked one of the khuddam, one of the people who clean and serve the mosque, and he said that has been closed off for VIP ziyarat. And Allah is witness, this was what he said to me. He said, "Aaj VIP ziyarat thi, to aadha hissa band kar diya hai, to isliye bahut bheed hai, aur to baad mein aap aaiye 9:30 baje." Now, of course, 9:30 is not possible because today is Jumaa. But inshallah, I hope my Rabb Jalla Jalaluhu will give me the opportunity of praying once again in Riyadh al-Jannah. Yeah, I'm here for a few days. So VIP Ziyarat. Now, you know what that means. Those of you who know Hindi, you know what that translates into, right? My thought immediately was that, subhanAllah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Jalla Jalaluhu revealed Abasa wa tawalla and ja'ahu al-a'ma about VIP ziyarat, so to speak. At that time, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was sitting with a group of wealthy people, some from Quraysh and some others, when Abdullah ibn Maktum came, radiallahu anhu, and he was blind, and Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam just frowned at him. He just looked at him. Of course, obviously, the Sahabi himself was blind, so he didn't see that. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the ayat of Surah Al-Abasa. And the lesson there is that a VIP, within quotes, is not somebody who is a VIP in terms of the dunya, but who is a VIP, a very important person, in the terms that are the only terms, and those are the terms of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu, with Allah, who is a VIP, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, "Inna akramakum indallahi atqakum." For you, the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, the most honored among you, the VIP among you, the most honorable among you, is the one who has the greatest taqwa, is the one who is most concerned that Allah should not be displeased. Now, this is the reality. And I say to myself, you know, Allah, today, whether it is the VIP ziyarat or any kind of things like that, and obviously, whoever has temporal power over these places will have the opportunity to use that temporal power in whatever way they wish. But getting precedence on that basis means absolutely nothing. Because the only precedence is the precedence that that is real, which is, how does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala perceive me? I may be a wealthy person, I may be a billionaire, I may have friends in high places, I may be a head of state, whoever I might be, including I might be, you know, somebody the world considers to be a great scholar of Islam, and a very great and holy person, none of that matters one whit if that person is not among those for whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, "Inna akramakum indallahi atqakum." Not one whit. It makes no difference whatsoever who or what the dunya considers you to be like. And I constantly remind myself about this, and I request, especially the those of you who are in such positions, and alhamdulillah, some of you are in pretty high positions, I think it's very important to remind yourself over and over and over that it means nothing. It means absolutely nothing before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu if it is not supported by taqwa. And only Allah knows, Only Allah knows, and we know how much taqwa we have. And that is reflected in our actions. It is reflected in our actions. As I never tire of saying this, because I remind myself when I say this, that Islam is the name of a practice. Islam is not a theology. Islam is not a theory. It's a great disservice to Islam that we have converted Islam into a theory and into a theology, and we act as if Islam is a bunch of facts and numbers and figures that we need to remember in our heads. And that's why I think somewhere there's an article of mine called a Muslim scholar or term. I said Muslim scholar and an Islamic scholar. You can be an Islamic scholar without even being a Muslim, but you can't be a Muslim scholar without being Muslim, and that's the huge difference. There are Islamic scholars today teaching in, some of them teaching in the top American universities, who are hugely knowledgeable. They definitely have far more knowledge than many of our graduates from our Darul Ulooms. Far more knowledge than that, but they're not Muslim. Whereas you may have somebody who is a very, you know, humble person, who really has no, but he has a sense of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's presence in his life. I have mentioned this story elsewhere, but just for the record to explain what I mean. Soon after the so-called Bombay riots, yeah, I love this term, riots, when Muslims are slaughtered wholesale. Soon after the Bombay riots, I happened to be in Mumbai, and I was staying at the Leela Kempinski Hotel. One evening, I walked out of the hotel to buy some bananas. Now, the price of one banana in that hotel is equal to the price of the whole banana estate. So I decided I'm not going to spend, although that was my client's money, but I decided I wouldn't do that. So I went out to buy some bananas. And just outside the hotel gate was a banana seller. Now, like most such people, I don't say all, but most such people, these small entrepreneurs, small businessmen, they're almost all Muslim because, you know, various reasons. I mean, let me not go into all of that. So they're Muslims. Now, he was selling bananas. So I went and I bought some bananas and I was chatting with him. So I asked him, I said, how are things? So he said, oh, everything is fine. I was surprised because this is soon after the Bombay riots when Muslims were killed. They were hunted down, literally. The people went from house to house, shop to shop. And I knew that people like this one, this banana seller, were at the front. I mean, they were the people who were targeted first because they have the least protection. So I said, I told him, I said, I'm surprised. Just now you had these riots in Bombay, you had this pogrom, because that's the correct word for it. You had this pogrom in Bombay, and you say everything is fine. He said, yeah, it's fine. So what? I said, no. I said, you know, you're fooling yourself. I said, just for the heck of it, I told him, I've decided that I'm... he asked me, he said, where are you? Where are you from? So I said, I'm from Hyderabad. So he said, you're staying in this hotel? I said, yes. So he said, Alhamdulillah. You know, he was genuinely happy that a Muslim is staying in a 7-star hotel. And then he said to me, "So, aap kya karte ho? What do you do?" So I told him, I am a management consultant. I don't think he understood that. So then we got talking. So I told him, I said, I have decided that I'm going to move. I'm going to leave the country and I'm going to go live in America. So he turns to me, he looks at me in my eyes and he tells me, "Kya bhai, wahan maut nahi kya?" He tells me, what my brother? You mean there is no death in America? He said, you won't die in America? He said, you're running away from death? Now, I wasn't actually going to America. I said that to him. But it shocked me. It absolutely hit me in the face. It was like a slap in the face. Here is a man who is, you know, I mean, he's obviously not a Muslim scholar or Islamic scholar. But his connection with Allah and his connection with reality, both his feet are planted firmly in life and his connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is clear. He's saying you have to die anyway. You have to die. Wherever you go, you will die one day. So focus on how you will die. Will you die in a state of iman? Will you die in a state of where Allah is pleased with you? Or will you die where Allah is not pleased with you, even if that death is in a 7-star hospital instead of a 7-star hotel, without any violence? But there is death. So he said, there's no death in America. He said, America mein maut nahi kya bhai ban America. Now, this is the point I'm making to myself, that it is taqwa that we have to focus on and see if we are developing that. And this is what Islam gives us, and this is what the message of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is. I finished my tahajjud just outside Riyadh al-Jannah in a free part of the masjid. And then I sat and read for my the Quran for the day, and I was reading the 26 juz, which has Surah Muhammad, then it has Surah Al-Hujurat and all these surahs. And again, this whole amazing experience of reading Surah Muhammad, sitting just in very close to the Rawdah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, reading Surah Al-Hujurat, and I know the I've written a short notebook on that, which is called Akhlaq of the Ummati, which are on some of the ayat of Surah Al-Hujurat. Reading Surah Al-Hujurat, the incidents related to the nuzul of those ayat running through my mind near the Rawdah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And when I'm making sujood there and I'm praying tahajjud near the Rawdah, and the thought comes in my mind that it's most likely that Rasulullah ﷺ would have walked on this piece of ground when he was living in Medina, because this is really is right close to his house. So I say it's more than likely that he walked here. This is the actual place where Jibreel ﷺ came not once but many, many times. And he and Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam walked, and they sat in places here. The Sahaba Ridwanullahi alayhim ajmain, they walked in these places, the Mubarak places of Allah. And what must Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam feel? The last day of his life, he looked out of his, he moved the curtain aside from his door, and he saw his ummah all gathered in the masjid, ready for Salatul Fajr. And that is the part of the masjid which today is the white carpeted area, which is the Riyadh al-Jannah between his house and his mimbar. And today, if he looked out from his Rawdah, then he would see what used to be his entire city of Medina, which is now Masjid al-Nabawi al-Sharif. He would see his entire city, that entire area, which is filled with believers, with Muslims. I am about to go for Jummah, and I'm going considerably early because of what I know will happen. The masjid will be jam-packed, the entire area, alhamdulillah. The Muslims come from all over. I overheard a conversation between two young engineers who had come from Riyadh. 11-hour or 12-hour bus journey just for the weekend to visit Masjid al-Nabawi, to make salam to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and then to go for Umrah, and then back to Riyadh. Now imagine, this is the young generation. This is the young generation who are engineers, who are working, and so on. So inshallah, I'm always very upbeat and positive about the future of the Ummah. No matter how many difficulties we might be facing, this is the gym. It makes us stronger, alhamdulillah. But provided we have the right attitude, I think that's very important for us to keep in mind, to have the right attitude and develop that attitude of taqwa, so that indeed one day we will have a VIP ziyarat of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And VIP according to his Rabb Jalla Jalaluhu, not according to whoever is a policeman standing there opening the gate. وصلى الله على نبي الكريم وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين.